Yeah, which one of you wanted a horse for Christmas? Who's getting a horse? You guys are? You want one. All right. There was a dog. Somebody, what?
An owl.
An owl. An owl. And Madison, I think, wanted a dog. So, French fries will do. All right. Let's see what we can do. See what Santa can do. So, this is a season of hope. I mean, those are some pretty big hopes. I had a big hope yesterday. My Hoosiers whomped them Notre Damers. I wish Dave was here today. I'd tell you a hilarious story. Dave has given me the play-by-play by text of that game, the Hoosiers and Notre Dame. And so I'm like, I'm on the road. I'm going to the hospital. I'm going to do this. I'm going to this. So keep me posted. So he keeps texting me. You know, there's 50 seconds left. We're down by three. Da, 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 da. Well, I've got this hands-off thing in my truck where I just punch it and Siri, like, reads your text to you. And then the Siri I have is like an Australian lady. And so every time Dave texts me, an Australian lady reads it back to me. And it was pretty funny. And he gets to, IU wins, IU wins, IU wins. And there's this Australian lady going, oh, you wins, oh, you wins. We were cracking up. It was pretty hilarious. But Notre Dame basketball must be bad this year if IU beat them, because we're not good. It's a hopeful season. This is a season. Here's the problem. Here's the whole thing. I mean, with all the medical stuff we have going on in our family here, that's really hard. But it also, on the other side of that, this is the most hopeful season of the year. I mean, this is a major, major time of hope. When they hoped for the Messiah and they hoped for a Savior, they hoped for someone to come and help them, and He came. And so there is hope. This is the season of real hope, not wishful hope. Sharla gave that definition very well, a Bible definition of hope. That particular Greek word doesn't mean just wishful thinking. It means hope based on something you know it's going to come. It's a real, tangible hope. And that is this season. That is the coming of Christ. The story that Matt read to you in Luke chapter 1, which is where I want to begin, is just that and all that and even more. And I want to just do a quick cruise by on that. Let me just walk you through this quickly and get to my point. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest. He was working in the temple named Zechariah, division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. So the priest, they had to come from Aaron's line. And his wife also was from that line. So these guys were like pure bloods. I mean, this was a pedigreed person working in the temple. His wife was of the right family. He was a temple servant. Her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God. I mean, they were doing everything right. They were going to church. They were working hard. They were of the family line, of the history, and it was his turn to go. It says that they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. They were old. So if you're of that place right now where you've been like going to church more, my parents were this, I'm doing everything I can to do that's right, and things are still going wrong, you're in good company. Because here was a family that had, by Bible standards, was blameless. They were pedigreed. And he was serving, working in the temple. I mean, but they had no child. And to the families of that day and age, next to your relationship with God and your wife, I mean, you were on this planet to have a family. I mean, unlike today where families, can you kind of take it or leave it sometimes? That was your biggest deal, was to have a family, to have kids. And when she was old and didn't have kids, that was a big shame to her. That was a big loss to her. Here they have, they've been serving all their life. They've been righteous. They were doing everything right that they could. And the biggest wish, the biggest thing on her Christmas list would have been a child, and she didn't have it. They didn't have it. And somehow, sometimes that's how God works. So it says in verse 8, he was serving as a priest before God when his division was on duty. And according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot. It was, you know, for our sake, it was a roll of the dice. Chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Now, chosen by lot, they choose lots, they draw names out of a hat, roll a dice, do something. It seems pretty random. His division of the priesthood, you know, you kind of, who's the next? And you draw short straws, okay, you're up. Even in that, God had a plan. That wasn't just random. That wasn't just maybe. That was God. He says, I'll make sure they pull the right name out of the hat here. And he did. And he went into the temple. Now, he wasn't in the Holy of Holies. He didn't go back behind the curtain. That only happened once a year, where the ark was and the cherubim and God's Shekinah glory and all that that you read about in the Old Testament, in the old tabernacle. He wasn't there. His duty, he went in before that part, and he burned incense. And there was showbread, and there was candles to be lit and things of that nature. So it wasn't the big day, the Day of Atonement, going back there. This was just the duty, the regular duty. He was serving, he was lighting the incense at a certain time. And so he was in there doing that, and I really like this. And I think that's something we need to think about a little bit more. But when he went in there, there was a multitude of people outside praying for that. And you talk about importance of a service. You talk about the depth and the meaning and the understanding of how important it is to go before the Lord. He goes in there to light the incense, and they're praying. And one of the things they're praying is that he comes out alive, because he's going into somehow the presence of the Lord. He's going into the Lord's temple. He's lighting incense as a sweet smell to the Lord. And hopefully God is not angry at Israel at this time. And hopefully he's done everything right. And hopefully he comes walking back out, because God at any minute could strike him dead. And so they're praying, number one, for his safety. They're praying for Israel. They're praying that God accepts this offering. I think that's one thing the church today we need to look at. I really think we need to get back to it. And I don't want to take any of the joy or any of the fun out of us coming together, because I love meeting with you guys. I love coming to church on Sunday. I love your jokes and your even bad jokes. I love being here and having fun. I love the lighthearted spirit that we have. Before we get here, maybe sometime during, maybe we need to think a little bit more about, but at some time when this service starts, when things get going, we really are here to worship the God of all things and the God of the universe and the God that holds our life in his hands. And the next breath I have, he holds it. And maybe we need to have just a wonderful, warm family time, and then there's a time to just remember who it is we're serving. And that people used to have to pray when someone went into the temple that person would walk back out alive, because he was going before the Lord. Maybe there's some time we need to just think about and remember who it is we're here to worship, who it is we're talking about. So we did. The whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. On the right side, it's important that they put that in there. Number one, because they're giving us details, and number two, because the right side or the right hand of the Lord is always the side of power. It's always the side of strength. It's always the side of majesty. And when God moved with His mighty right hand, it was His right side. It was that's the side of power and of strength of God. And so on the right side of this altar, there appears an angel. Verse 12, and Zechariah was troubled. He was shaken, obviously, as you and I would be, when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Now, for those of you, we've talked about this a couple months ago, fear is not reverence. It is not awe. He didn't see an angel and was troubled, and reverence fell upon him. That is not what the Bible talks about. When the Bible says fear, it means fear. Fear fell upon him, but the angel said to him, look what the angel tells you that, do not be afraid. He was afraid. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, but he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Filled with the Holy Spirit in your mother's womb. We got a pregnant lady back there today. Crystal's got a pregnant. I'll tell you what, those are babies in there. Those are human beings inside of her right now. And God can fill them with the Holy Spirit if He wants to. Don't you ever think that those little things inside of a pregnant woman are not human beings. God filled this embryo, this baby, whatever it was at that point, with the Holy Spirit from her womb, in her womb. They're human beings to God. His hand is all over it. Hope became real at this point. Here's a family who had done everything right, who had served, who had done everything right, and something had been very wrong for many, many years. And now he's still serving, still going in. The people are praying for him. And an angel comes to him and he says, you've been praying for a long, long time. You've been waiting for a long, long time. And Elizabeth has kind of carried this quiet reproach, this kind of quiet shame, this kind of quiet hurt in her for a long, long time. And I'm here to tell you now that your prayer, your hope is about to come true. And this child that's going to be born, I'm going to fill him with the Holy Spirit, even in Elizabeth's womb. He's going to be a total abstainer. He is going to be magnificently filled and magnificently power, and you're going to have great joy and gladness. I mean, this is going to be the life's fulfillment of your dreams and of your hopes. But he's also going to minister to many others. He's going to be a real rejoicing time for so many in Israel. He's going to impact your nation. And he's going to go before him, the Lord your God, and prepare the way for him. That's what it says. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And that's what we're doing. This is Advent season. We're kind of remembering it as Israel used to remember holy days, as Israel used to remember great significant events. We're remembering it's the Advent season, the season of His coming, and the season of our preparation. And so we're preparing. And John the Baptist was born as a preparer. He would come in the power of Elijah. And don't be troubled too much by that verse there that says he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's the very last verse in the book of Malachi. The very last verse in the very last book of the Old Testament says he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. He's going to bring families together. He's going to build families back together. He's going to bring the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And He's going to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. You've waited a long time for this. You've prayed a long, long time. You've never given up hope. And now I'm answering your prayer. And it's going to be amazing. And what's Zechariah's response? And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." That's amazing. Stop. Don't blow through that. Stop. Gabriel said, "I stand in the presence of God Almighty, and He sent me to tell you what's going to happen." Your prayer is answered right from the top dog, right from the big guy. I mean, I stand right beside Him in His presence. I am there, and He said, "Gabriel, go tell him." Has that ever happened to you? Think God ever answers a prayer to you? Do you think you've ever had a prayer answered that it didn't come right from the top? And He said, "No, we're going to take care of this." You need to know that. You need to know in this season of hope that God sees you. God knows, this is just a guy. And God says, "We're going to answer their prayer today." They've been waiting. They've been praying. It's been hard. It's been rough. It's been a long time. And they've been working so hard. They've been doing all they can. And things have been going south. Things haven't been smooth for them. We're going to answer their prayer today. And He may not send Gabriel to you, but there isn't any prayer that's answered that does not come right from the top, right from the presence of God. He answers our prayers. Whatever prayer you have, you need to know it is God Almighty that gives the order to answer that prayer. And you need to have that hope. That's our hope. When the day came, Zechariah couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe it. How's that going to happen? I'm an old man. She's an old lady. I mean, come on, we got separate bedrooms. I don't even know what we're doing here. Really? Verse 20. It's a big verse for me. Luke chapter 1, verse 20. "Okay, behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you didn't believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." You've been praying all this time. You've been serving me so faithfully. And here I am, right from the presence of God. He speaks and says, "Go answer that prayer." And you don't believe it. You're not ready to receive it. You're not ready for it. Like, He'd never do that for me. That's, as far as I can tell, scientifically and biologically, we're well past childbearing years, and so this can't happen. And so, I don't know how, sorry, angel, don't mean to disrespect you, but this can't happen because Science Journal today of this month says it's scientifically impossible that this can happen. And I can give you some other reasons, but this can't happen. He didn't believe it. He said, "Well, guess what? You don't get to talk for the next 9 months. Because you didn't believe it. And by the way, I'm still going to fulfill the promise. Just because you don't believe it doesn't mean it's not going to happen. I'm still going to do it. You just don't get to talk. But when the baby's born, you will talk and you will name him John. And I know that doesn't make sense either, but that is what you're going to name him." And that's what happened. She got pregnant. And she did have the baby. And it was John the Baptist, and everything that was fulfilled that was supposed to happen happened, and he just didn't get a talk. He didn't get a praise. He didn't get a shout. His wife went 9 months pregnant, and he didn't get to say, "Yeah, well, you should have seen what I seen. Yeah, and praising the glory and giving all that. He didn't get to do it until afterward because he just didn't believe it. I mean, there's all this hope piled into this thing, and he just didn't believe it when it came time to happen. And I want to share with us, and I want to encourage you, this is the season of hope. And I want you to be ready to trust it. I want you to not give up hope. I want you to not give up trust. I want you to keep trusting Him. If it's been a long time, I want you to keep trusting Him. And if something begins to happen and you go, this can't happen. I know it's too far gone. It's too past. I can't reverse this. I can't change this. This is not going to happen. Everything says this can't happen. I want you to keep trusting. I want you to keep hoping because there's nothing our God can't do. When He speaks from there and He says it's going to happen, it happens. And that's the hope we have. The hope we have in Jesus Christ is that sinners like me are going to go spend eternity with God. And you say, that can't happen. That is going to happen. Whether anyone believes it or not, that is going to happen. This is the season of hope. And we have to be ready to receive it, to stand, to trust that God, trust Him still, even if it's been a long time. And I know, some of you are weary already. Terry, how many times have we, Irene told you, I'm tired. I'm just tired. And then the next day she has hope again, right? But she said it a number of times, man, this is just going on too long. Dave Peel, man, if anybody has room to say, man, this is going on too long, I'm done, pull the plug, I give up. He does. But all these people are doing, everybody's walking in trying to infuse him with hope. Don't give up, don't give up, don't give up, don't give up. Man, if you've been through anything that he's been through, you're ready to give up. I would have been a long time ago. There are other situations besides just men. There are family situations. There are people with relational situations, financial. There's all kinds of situations going on right now that somehow, sometimes Christmas just complicates. Do not give up hope. Do not give up hope. You serve the God of heaven who speaks directly from there and says, we're going to answer your prayer today. You be ready to receive it. You be ready to latch on to it. You be ready for the change to happen today. Don't give up hope. Don't stop trusting. Terry played for me one of our favorite preachers. His name's John Piper. And he has a thing called Ask Pastor John, and he talks, it's audio. And a listener writes in and says, can you explain the virgin birth to me? She said, because biologically, how could this happen? Does the Bible give any hints biologically how this could happen? Da 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 da. And so he's trying to answer this question and be real nice about it, and he just says, well, the Bible really doesn't say how it happened as far as biologically. Don't get hung up on that. What the Bible does say is that the power of the Most High overshadowed her, and a virgin will give birth to a child. The power of the Most High will overshadow her. And she said, now some people get hung up on the word virgin, that just means a young girl. She said it. She said, look, I've never been with a man. I'm a true virgin. The power of the Most High, Him, way up there, wherever He's at, Him, the power, His power is going to overshadow her. And she's going to conceive. You can't diagram that in a scientific journal or a paper. It's not biologically possible. I don't know anybody else that's had this happen to them. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. And this season is all about miracles. Christmas season is all about miracles. Everything about it, this woman, Elizabeth, had a baby. Then the virgin Divinely conceived, we call it. Has a baby. The power of the Most High overshadows her. Totally unexpected. Totally a problem. Totally a scandal. But it's God's power over her. This is the season of miracles. This is the season of our faith. This is the season. This is what we're all about. This season, the Christmas Advent season, is ripe with miracles, ripe with the miraculous. From start to finish, there's nothing about this season that doesn't have miracles all over it. All over it. From the birth of the preparer to the birth of the Savior, and right on through, it's all miracles. Angels everywhere. Angels we have heard on high. Angels showing up everywhere. In the fields, in the temple. This is a season of miracles. Our faith is based on miracles. It's all miracles. Christmas is the center stage of it all. If you look in your Bible, for instance, the book of John, the Gospel of John, and you know this to be true, right at the end of the book of John, he says that Jesus was doing so many miracles, so many healings, so many walking on waters, that if you were to try and write them all down, there wouldn't be a book big enough. You couldn't. There's not enough pages to fill what all Jesus... I mean, Jesus just, apparently, he just, wherever he went, whenever he went, he liked to do miraculous things. And so John makes this statement. I don't know how many of them there were, but he says, if you tried to write down everything that Jesus did, there's not enough pages in books to do these miracles. Mark is very similar. I was looking through Mark the other day, and it's kind of amazing here. I like subtitles. They're not inspired. Mark starts listing these things. Jesus heals a woman and Jairus' daughter. Jesus heals a man with a demon. Jesus calms a storm. Jesus raises the dead. Jesus does, I mean, read the subtitles sometime. Boom, 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 boom. And that's just what we got in print. I mean, how many days of his life weren't we there and Jesus was just doing these things? It's the Lord God. It's the Lord God that John came to prepare the way of. This is a season of miraculous hope, of things that in our deepest parts of our heart can come true, can happen. Will we receive them? Will we be ready for them? Or have you give up hope in your mind? Have you really in the back of your mind said, hey, I'm praying for it, but it's never going to happen. I don't see it happening. I'm looking at my friend over there, Patrick. He's got cancer. Hi, buddy. I'm picking on you. Patrick's had cancer now for quite a while. He's had quite of a battle of it. And I'm guessing there's people who looked at him and said, I don't think this one's going to go away. He's doing pretty good. He's a lot better. I mean, by all rights, he's been through the mill. And he's looking pretty darn good over there in his little vest, a spiffy-looking guy there. For having cancer at 30-some years of age, brain cancer removed. I'm supposing there's people that are saying, this ain't going to go away. We're not going to beat this. I'm saying it could. I'm saying my God from heaven could speak down and say, today we're answering that man's prayer. I'm going to take his cancer away. When he dies, it's because I take him home. He dies when I'm ready for him to die. Nobody changes that. I'm not giving Patrick false hope. I'm just saying the truth. Patrick's He knows better. He knows what truth is. I'm just saying we have the hope for things like that to happen. I'm saying you have the hope for the worst, most unlikely thing. Is it a neighbor you're praying for? Is it this hard heart person? They're just never going to come to the Lord. Is that it? Don't give up hope. Do not give up hope. This is the season where your God can speak from there and say, today I'm answering your prayer. Don't give up hope. Do you have the trust? Can you trust? Can you hang on? Can you keep going? Can you believe just a little while longer? Can you keep going? It's not pie in the sky. It's our Bible. It's our faith. From start to finish, through the Gospels, into the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 reads like this, and this is well into the New Testament. Jesus is resurrected, which is quite another miracle all in itself. The absolute heart and core of our faith is the resurrection of Christ, and that's a miracle. Past that, Paul's writing to a church, could be our church. In beginning in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "For this reason," he says, "this is why I bow my knees before the Father. This is why I pray, from whom every family, every group in heaven on earth is named." The Father names you. He knows you. Every family, every tribe, every person, God's named you. God knows who you are. "This is why I bow my knees. This is why I pray that according to the riches of His glory, He will grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend." I'm praying that you'll have strength in you, love in you to comprehend, to get this with all the saints. What is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. On the inside, you are so full of His love and His strength, and you're able to comprehend just what He can do. "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power that's within us. You hear that? According to the power that's in us. You have the power and the love and the strength in you. Hang on to this. He can do far more than what you could ever ask or think. I can't think about, I can't diagram a resurrection. I can't diagram a virgin getting pregnant. I can't diagram this stuff. I don't know, I'm not a doctor, Pat. I don't know a beans about your cancer. But He can do far more than I could ever ask or think or imagine. Dave Peel, I could do far more than I can ever imagine. This is the season of hope. This is the season of trust. We trust Him. We never give up hope. That person that's never going to come to Christ, zip it. You just like Zechariah, shut up. I'm not buying it. That person's coming to Christ. I'm not giving up prayer. This is why I pray. We will comprehend. Everything is possible with our Lord. I want this group of people to be the most hopeful people on the planet in these next few weeks. I want this group of people to be able to comprehend, to answer Paul's prayer, to say, I want you to be able to comprehend just who it is you serve, what's possible in this season, the birth of the Christ, God coming in the flesh through a virgin, a woman who's never been with a man, she's pregnant. I want you to have that hope. Man, if he can do that, he can sure heal your loved one. He can sure fix your relationship. He can sure help you. He can sure save that soul. That wayward son or daughter. That person that just is a thorn in your flesh. That addiction, that alcohol, that drugs. Won't you ever say? Won't you ever say he can't fix that? You just keep going. You just keep serving. I know it's been a long time for some of you. Don't you give up. Do not give up. This is a season of hope. Season of trust. It's going to happen. Will we receive it? So how is your trust? How is your hope? That's the place to start for me and you. What is it that's been wearing you down? What is it that just keeps dropping down your prayer list a little farther because you're kind of just losing hope? And I do still pray about it once in a while, but it's not here anymore. It used to be here, and I used to pray for it all the time, every day. I used to think this can really happen, but it's been a long time. It's been several years, and it's just like, it's kind of down here. I don't know. Maybe God will, maybe He won't. First thing is evaluate it. Look at it. What is it that's wearing you out? What is it that's wearing you down? What is it that you're really kind of losing hope in? And start over. Come back. Come right to Him. Go right to Him. Go right to Him. I know I've lost hope in this. And I'm sorry. You can do it with a word. And I'm just going to wait. I'm just going to wait. Prepare for the coming by evaluating and maybe reigniting your absolute trust in God's Word. Start right here. This is God's Word. This is God's Word. If you listen long enough to that ambient noise out there telling you how old this is and how faulty it is and how off it is, you'll begin to lose trust a little bit in this Word. Zechariah didn't receive God's Word, and so he became mute. And I think some of us become mute. Some of us don't talk about our faith, don't talk about our Lord, because really behind it all, we've lost trust in this. And it's for me now. I just keep that between me and the Lord. But I don't talk about it like I really believe it. Is it the Word of God or not? Is it true? Is it all true or not? Then let's talk about it. Let's believe in it. Let's stand on it. Let's go. This is God's Word. It came to us. This is my hope. I don't know anything about God, but what it says right here, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. He loves sinners like me. And the only reason I know that is here. So let's stand on it with our loved ones and our illnesses and our unsaved friends and neighbors, and whatever it is, let's just go right there and let's reignite our trust. That's God's Word. He says it, it's going to happen whether I believe it or not. Trust Him. That's our hope. He's mighty in us. Prepare by remembering how powerful you can be. How powerful you can be. Remember Paul's prayer? That you comprehend the strength in love, that hope, the power of God in you. You have the Spirit of God. You have the power of God. What can you do? You're little Christs, Christians. He's given it to us. He said, here, I'm going away, and it's to your advantage that I go away. And if I go away, I'm going to send the Spirit, and He's going to come into you, and He can touch a whole lot more lives than me walking around this planet here in Israel. I'm going to fill you with the Spirit. You guys are going to go to nations of people, cities after cities. The power lies in you. And Paul says, I'm praying that you'll comprehend what you have in you, in the Spirit of God, love. Reignite that. This is the season of miracles. This is the season of hope. This is the season of the Savior. This is the season of angels come. This is it. This is the time. We have the power of the Holy Spirit in us to change, for my life to change, for me to encourage others to change. Don't give up hope. Don't start thinking how puny, pathetic, and ineffective you are. Oh, God wouldn't do that to me. No, God will do that to a little young virgin child who's never been with a man, who knows what she was doing that day. Hey, you're going to give birth to the Savior. What? Reignite the trust of the Spirit, the power in you, what you're able to do, and vocalize it. Vocalize it. I close as I have closed by reading to you. Isn't that exciting? Reading to you a story of one of our favorite Christmas carols, the background to a Christmas carol that I'm guessing you know nothing about. I'm guessing you know this Christmas carol, but you know really nothing about what it's saying. They're going to sing this Christmas carol. We're all going to sing it. We're going to sing all six stanzas of it. Terry said that's kind of mundane, or what'd you call it there? Mundane. We're going to sing all six stanzas of God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. But before we do, I've got to read you the background of this Christmas carol. So, hang in there. Like so many early Christmas songs, this carol was written as a direct reaction to the music of the 15th century church. So that's 1400s. During this period, songs used by organized religion for worship were usually written in Latin and had dark, somber melodies offering singers and listeners little inspiration or joy. In fact, though few admitted it in public, most church members secretly disliked the accepted religious songs of the day. Yet the laymen of the time had no power over the way they worshiped and had to accept things as they were. So while they continued to go to worship, commoners created their own church music outside the walls of the cathedrals and chapels. In this way, the peasant class led a quiet rebellion against the tone of current religious music by writing religious folk songs that were light and lively and penned in common language. These Christmas folk songs became the foundation of what are now known as Christmas carols. God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen was the most famous and the most loved of all the early carols. Written with an upbeat melody and speaking of the birth of Jesus in joyful terms, the song may have shocked early church leaders, but it charmed their flocks. Not only did they sing to this carol, but they danced to it. The carol was sung for hundreds of years before it was finally published in the 19th century. By that time, thanks in part to Queen Victoria's love of such songs, it found favor in the Anglican Church, and soon even the Protestant English clergy of the Victorian era were enthusiastically teaching God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen to their parishioners. Crossing the ocean to both Europe and America, the carol became popular throughout the Christian world. It is still sung in much the same way as it was 500 years ago. The only problem is that as a result of the evolution of the English language, few of today's singers fully understand the beginning of each of the carol's many verses. Anybody here know the backdrop meaning of God Rest You Merry Gentlemen? You know the history, the background of this song. This is going to fool you. Are you ready for the big drum roll, the big ending here? When people today say Merry Christmas, the word Merry means happy. When God Rest You Merry Gentlemen was written, Merry had a very different meaning. For instance, Robin Hood's band of merry men might have been happy, but the merry that described them meant great or mighty. It was Robin Hood's band of mighty men. Thus, in the Middle Ages, a strong army was a merry army, a great singer was a merry singer, and a mighty ruler was a merry ruler. So when the English carolers of the Victorian era sang the words merry gentlemen, they meant great or mighty men. Ye means you, but even when translated to God rest you mighty gentlemen, the song still makes very little sense. This is due to one last word that has a much different meaning in today's world, as well as lost punctuation mark. The word rest in God rest, ye merry gentlemen, simply means keep or make. And to completely uncover the final key to solving this mystery of meaning, a comma needs to be placed after the word merry. Therefore, in modern English, the first line of God rest, ye merry gentlemen should read, you got that, Mark? God keep you mighty, gentlemen. Using this translation, the old carol suddenly makes perfect sense, as does the most common saying of the holidays, Mighty Christmas, Merry Christmas. You might wonder why, when most people don't fully understand the real meaning of God rest you merry gentlemen, the old carols remain popular. The world's love for this song is probably due to its upbeat melody paired with the telling of the most upbeat story the world has ever known. Those who sing it naturally get caught up in the celebratory mood of the message, embracing the same emotions that those first to visit the baby Jesus must have felt. As the angels told the shepherds, I bring you good news of great joy. That joy and power of faith can be felt and experienced in every note and word of God rest you merry gentlemen, or God keep you mighty, gentlemen. So the song makes a little more sense, if that's what it really says. If you ladies would come up, we'll sing it. God rest you merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. If we sing that, God keep you mighty, men and women, let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. God keep you mighty, men and women. God keep you mighty this holiday. Huh? No, nobody's helping him. Somebody's going to need to stay and... Yeah. Matt's got a procedure coming up. I want to pray for Matt. I want Katie and Casey to come up here representing Dave Peel. That'll be you two. Good. Patrick, come on up here, buddy. I'm going to pray for you. Honestly, I'm going to invite any of you. that at some point you realize you've looked in your heart and you're looking in your mind and you're saying, I've kind of resolved myself that this is never going to change. I've kind of resolved myself that this prayer is never going to get answered. I've kind of given up hope. Come over here, Matt. I want to see you over here. And I want you to come up, and I want you in quietly as we pray, and any of you, come on up here. I want this church to come up here. I want you to pray over these people because they're in a battle and life hasn't changed. And I want this group of believers in full hope and full expectation, the power of the Holy Spirit that's in us. I want us to pray for these people for God's might to come in. I want this guy to be prayed that the cancer goes away. I want Dave Peel to be in this church. I want to see him, and we got to believe that by the might of God, this is going to happen. I'm going to pray for this guy right here as he goes to the doctor on Tuesday with clogged arteries all up in his neck. I'm going to pray the power of God touch his body. And he sees God, that they see God in ways they've never seen him before. That's what's really important, that the eyes of our heart be opened. We've got to start believing these things. Some of you have things I don't know anything about. And you've started to give up hope. This is the season of hope. This is the season. Debbie, would you pray? Then I'll pray.
Father, we just call on your power this morning. Would you come?
Your Lord, God Almighty, we humble ourselves before you. Because we're begging doesn't mean you have to answer us. We're begging because you are good and you are merciful and you are gracious and kind and loving, and you've told us to. So we are, Lord, we are begging you now. We are trusting you now. You have this power. Show it to us. Show it. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the resurrection. But Lord, we need your touch now. I pray for these families. I pray for Patrick and Matt and Dave Peel. I pray for Helen as she knows. She's lying in that bed waiting for the end to come. It's going to come. Lord, may we never give up hope and trust in you. Oh, Lord, we repent of our weariness. We repent of giving up hope. Lord, may we see you. May we see you. May we receive you as Zechariah didn't believe you. Lord, may we be expecting you to work. Touch us, Lord. Touch us. Come visit us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, guys.